الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah, we praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness. We seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray. And whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that he has no partners or associates. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his slave servant and his messenger. I'd like to begin our lecture this evening. I don't know what number is it, 9, I think. Last week was 8. Al-Eid, Salat al-Eidain was 8, okay. This is lecture number 9. In which we will discuss Salat al-Khusuf or al-Khusuf, the eclipse prayer. But before mentioning the hadith from Salat al-Khusuf or the eclipse, the Salat for the eclipse of the sun or the moon, quickly I'd like to just mention the hadith which we covered in the previous lecture concerning Salat al-Eidain. That was hadith number 138 on the authority of Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhuma qal kana nabiy sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa Abu Bakr wa Umar yusalluna al-eidaini qabla al-khutbah. That Abdullah ibn Umar, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as well as Abu Bakr and Umar, used to perform the Eid prayer or the two prayers for the two Eids before the khutbah. They used to perform the prayer first before the khutbah. And the second hadith, which is related to it, hadith number 139, the hadith of Al-Bara ibn Azib radiyallahu anhuma, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, he said, خَطْبَنَا النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَوْمَ الْأَضْحَى بَعَدَ الصَّلَاةِ. That the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم gave the khutbah to us after performing the salat. يعني the salat first and then the khutbah. Then he mentions what he said in that khutbah, or some of what he said. فَقَالَ مَنْ صَلَّى صَلَاتَنَا وَنَسَكَ نُسُكَنَا فَقَدْ أَصَابَ النُّسُكَ. That whoever has performed this prayer of ours, that we have performed it, and made his sacrifice like the sacrifice which we have made, yani at this time, after the prayer and the khutbah, then that person has performed the sacrifice properly. وَمَنْ نَسَكَ قَبْلَ الصَّلَاةِ فَلَا نُسُكْ لَهُ. And whoever has made his sacrifice before the salat, yani before its time is after the salat, whoever has made it before the salat, then he would not be given credit as having performed the sacrifice of the Eid. At that time, أبو بردة فقال أبو بردة ابن نيار رضي الله عنه خال البراء ابن عازب. أبو بردة, who was the uncle of البراء, the narrator of the hadith, at that time he said, يا رسول الله إني نسكت شاتي قبل الصلاة. That I have sacrificed my animal before the salat, يعني before its time, unknowingly of course. وعرفت أن اليوم يوم أكل وشرب وأحببت أن تكون شاتي أول ما يذبح في بيتي. He said, I know that today is the Jazakallahu khair, is the day of eating and drinking, and I loved and preferred or desired that my animal would be the first thing slaughtered in my house. فذبحت شاتي وتغديت قبل أن آتي الصلاة. So I slaughtered my sheep and then we ate from it before coming to the salat. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, شَاتُكَ شَاتُ لَحْمْ. That your animal that you have sacrificed is merely an animal that you have sacrificed for eating. قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. He said, قَالَ يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّ عِنْدَنَا عَنَاقًا لَنَا جَذَعًا. That verily we have a young she-goat, yani that is less than 1 year old, وهي أحب إلينا من شاتين أفتجزي عني. So if I am to slaughter it, it is more beloved to me than two regular sheep. If I slaughter it, would it be sufficient? Would it يعني suffice for me as the sacrifice for this day of Eid? The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, نعم ولن تجزي عن أحد بعدك. The Prophet agreed and allowed him to do so, but said that it would not be allowed for anyone else after him. From these hadith, the Shaykh mentioned a number of principles or points. From amongst them is that the Salat should precede the Khutbah on the day of Eid. The Salat comes first before the Khutbah. And this is the Sunnah of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. Also, from these two hadith, we also understand that whoever has attended the prayer and the dhikr, and then they sacrifice the animal after the salat in its proper time, then that person has actually achieved the sunnah. Yani they have followed the example of the Prophet ﷺ. Also, in this hadith, we understand that whoever, that attendance to the at the prayer, being present for the prayer, is one of the signs or indications of the acceptance of a person's sacrifice. Yani that the person who makes the sacrifice should attend the prayer also. Attending of the prayer is important. As for the one who sacrificed before the salat, then it is not accepted as the sacrifice, yani the ritual sacrifice for the day of Eid. Also, we understand from this hadith that the time of the sacrifice begins with the ending of the performance of the salat, when the salat has been performed. Yani the time of the sacrifice is when the salat has been performed. It's not connected to the time of the prayer, but it's connected to the completion of the actual performance of the salat. So that a person has to come to the Eid ground and be sure that the prayer has been performed before they should make their sacrifice. Also, in this hadith, we understand that the day of Eid is a day of happiness and joy, of eating and drinking, and whoever expresses or shows or manifests their joy and happiness with the intention that it is in accordance with this part of Islam or this aspect of Islam, that is the display of the happiness of Eid, then it would be considered as an act of worship. Also, from this hadith we understand that the hadi or adahi, that a person, the animal that a person wants to sacrifice for those who are performing Hajj or those who are not performing Hajj on the day of Eid al-Adha, who make a sacrifice from the smaller animals like goats and sheep, it is not accepted unless that animal has completed 1 year, and it has to be at least 1 year old, not less than 1 year. And it was only a special exception, as the Shaykh mentions in point number 7, that there was a special exception made for Abu Burda radiallahu anhu, that his animal, which was less than a year, was allowed as a sacrifice for him, though for everyone else, it should, one of the conditions that the animal should be at least 1 year old. And the last point that the Shaykh mentioned, he quotes from Al-Imam Ibn Daqiq Al-Eid, rahimahullah, that in this hadith is an indication that those things which we have been commanded to do, acts that we have been commanded to do, if they are done in a way contrary or in contradiction to the way that we have been ordered to do them, even if we did it wrongly out of ignorance, it is not an excuse and it is not accepted. It will have to be done over again, as opposed to those things which we are prohibited from, the prohibited things, if a person fell into one of them out of ignorance, then there is an excuse for them. Yani the excuse for this, based on the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has overlooked or pardoned my ummah for their mistakes, forgetfulness, and that which they are compelled to do, they are forced to do. The next hadith is hadith number 140, the hadith of Jundub ibn Abdullah al-Bajali radiallahu anhuma, may Allah be pleased with him and his father. He said, Salla Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yawm al-Nahr, thumma khataba, thumma dhabaha. Yani that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam first led the people in prayer on the day of Nahr, and then he gave the khutbah, then he slaughtered his animal. And he said, من ذبح قبل أن يصلي فليذبح أخرى مكانها. Whoever has made his sacrifice before we have prayed, before he has performed the prayer, then he is required to make another sacrifice in the place of that one. ومن لم يذبح فليذبح باسم الله. And whoever hasn't yet sacrificed, then he should sacrifice in the name of Allah. Concerning this hadith, the Shaykh mentions just briefly that there's a difference of opinion amongst the scholars concerning whether or not the sacrifice, the adhiyah, on the day of Eid al-Adha, is it wajib, obligatory, or is it sunnah mu'akkada? Yani, a well-confirmed sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ that he never abandoned. And the first opinion is the opinion of Abu Hanifa, al-Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, and al-Imam Malik and Sufyan al-Thawri, rahimahullah. Their opinion is that the adhiyah on Yom al-Eid al-Adha, it is wajibah, it is obligatory for whoever has the ability to do so. Whoever has the means to make the sacrifice, it is obligatory on them to do so. And they said this based on the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَنْحَ, that Allah ordered us, then perform the prayer for your Lord, and He ordered us to make the sacrifice. It is in the command form, وَنْحَ. The majority of scholars, however, the second opinion is the opinion of the Jamhur, the majority, and they held that this sacrifice is sunnah mu'akkada, and it is a sunnah that the Prophet ﷺ always performed. He never abandoned it. In any case, the Shaykh says that it is preferable that no one should leave off. Whether they hold the opinion that it's wajib or sunnah mu'akkada, no one should abandon it if they are able to do it. As long as they are able, they should not leave it. It should be done, because the Prophet ﷺ said, من كان له سعة ولم يدحي فلا يقربن مصلانا, that whoever has the ability or the means and he doesn't make the sacrifice, then he shouldn't come near to our prayer place. And last week I said that this hadith, I was unable to check it, and I was unsure if it was authentic or not, and somehow I thought it was unauthentic, but alhamdulillah I checked it and I found that it is reported in the Sunan of Ibn Majah, and it is authentic, it is sahih. Alhamdulillah, it is an authentic hadith. Whoever has the ability or the means and he doesn't make the sacrifice, then don't come near our prayer place, and the place of the Salat al-Eid. The next hadith is hadith number 141, the hadith of Jabir ibn Abdullah رضي الله عنهما, may Allah be pleased with him and his father. He said, شهدت مع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يوم العيد فبدأ بالصلاة قبل الخطبة بلا أذان ولا إقامة. That I attended with the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, that is the prayer on يوم العيد, and he began with the salat first before the خطبة, without any أذان and without any إقامة. ثم قام متوكيا على بلال فأمر بالتقوى الله وحث على طاعته ووعظ الناس وذكرهم ثم مضى حتى أتى النساء. He said that he stood up, meaning or seeking assistance from Bilal, and he ordered the people to fear Allah, to have taqwa, and he encouraged them in obedience to Allah, and he reminded them, yani warning and encouraging them, warning them from evil, encouraging them doing good, and he reminded them of the paradise, the Jannah and the Nar. Then he went on until he reached the place of the women, فَوَعَذَهُنَّ وَذَكَّرَهُنَّ. He also encouraged and warned the women, and he reminded them of Allah's paradise and the hellfire. فَقَالَ يَا مَعَشَرَ النِّسَاءِ فَصَدَّقْنَا فَإِنَّ كُنَّ أَكْثَرُ حَطَبٍ حَطَبِ جَهَنَّمٍ. He said, O women, give charity, for verily you would be most of the fuel of the hellfire. فقامت امرأة من ستة النساء سفعاه الخدين فقالت لما يا رسول الله. Then a woman stood up from the middle of the women with black mark on her cheeks, and she said, why is it, O Messenger of Allah? Yani, why is it that the women would be mostly the fuel of the hellfire? The Prophet ﷺ said, لِأَنَّكُنَّ تُكْثِرْنَا شَكَاتَ وَتَكْفُرْنَا الْعَشِيرَ, because you are too much complaining, and also because you are not grateful to your husbands, yani for the good that they have done for you. The narrator, Jabir رضي الله عنه, said, فَجَعَلْنَا يَتَصَدَّقْنَا, من حليهن يلقين في ثوب بلال من أقراصهن وخواتيمهن. And he said that the women immediately began to give charity from their jewelry, throwing it into the garment of Bilal, the earrings as well as the rings from their fingers. The Shaykh also mentioned a number of points from this hadith. I will try to summarize them just quickly because there are many. That the salat is first before the khutbah, that there is no adhan or iqama for the salat al-eid, that it is mustahab for the speaker, the khatib, to stand while giving the khutbah, and that the Prophet ﷺ in that khutbah ordered the people with taqwa, which is a comprehensive word including fulfilling Allah's commands and abandoning His prohibitions. Also he reminded them to stick to taqwa and obedience to Allah, reminding them of Allah's threat of punishment for the disobedient and His promise of reward for those who obey Him. And he also singled out the women with a special talk for the women, as they were far away from the men, yani the men and the women should be separated, and didn't hear his speech, or perhaps because there was something particular or special that he wanted to remind them of. Also from this hadith, the Shaykh said, we know that the women go out to the Salat al-Eid, or that they did go out to the Salat al-Eid in the time of the Prophet ﷺ. Therefore we know that it is permissible. In fact, it is encouraged, and some scholars said that it is commanded based on the following, the hadith coming after this one. Also from this hadith we understand that the women should be separated from the men. They should not be mixing together, and that includes in the masjids as well as in the Eid ground, even more so in the masjids. Also from this hadith that the women would be more than the men, and those who would enter the hellfire amongst women would be more than the men, and the reason for that is to their constant or much complaining and their ingratitude to their husbands or those who did good to them. Also that evil speech and ingratitude is a reason, is a cause for entering the hellfire, and that sadaqah or charity is a cause of being saved from the punishment of Allah. And also from this hadith we understand that the women of the Sahaba, they addressed the Prophet ﷺ concerning those things that were of importance to them. Also in this hadith we understand the fiqh or the understanding of the women of the Sahaba, as displayed in that woman who stood up and spoke to the Prophet ﷺ when he said that the women would be most of the fuel of the fire. She understood that this was not due to injustice from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but there was a cause or a reason for it, and therefore she wanted to know what was that reason, so she asked about it so that they could avoid it. Also in this hadith we see that how the women hastened in the doing of good and giving of charity, hoping for Allah's reward and fearing His punishment, and that the woman, the adult mature woman, if she gives in sadaqah from her own wealth or property, she may do so without the permission of her husband. And this is the opinion of the majority of scholars. And finally, from this hadith we might also understand the permissibility of the women piercing their ears, as the women in the time of the Prophet ﷺ used to wear earrings. The final hadith that we mentioned last week is hadith number 142, the hadith of Atiyah. نصيبة الأنصارية رضي الله عنها قالت أمرنا تعالى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أن نخرج في العيدين عواتق وذوات الخدور وأمر الحيض أن يعتزلنا مصلى المسلمين. عطية رضي الله عنها, she said that we were ordered, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم ordered us to bring out on the days of Eid the young ladies who had reached maturity, as well as the virgin girls, and even the women in menses, he ordered them to come out on the day of the Eid, but that those who are in menses should avoid going into the actual area where the prayer is performed, where the Eid prayer is performed. And in some of the narrations, as reported in Bukhari, is reported, she said that we have been ordered to bring out on the day of Eid, or to come out on the day of Eid, even the virgin girls from their secluded places or their place of seclusion, even the women who are in menses, and that they would join with the rest of the Muslims in the takbir for the praise of Allah, I mean the glorification of Allah when they made takbir, and in their supplications when they supplicated Allah, hoping for the blessings of that day and the forgiveness of sins. Concerning this hadith, the Shaykh mentions also there is a difference of opinion, and the difference of opinion is concerning the ruling of Salat al-Eid. The first opinion, it is the well-known opinion of Imam Ahmed that it is fard kifaya, that it is obligatory on some of the Muslims, as long as some of them perform it, others are free of blame. There is another opinion of Imam Ahmed, which is the third opinion, along with Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, that it is fard al-ayn, obligatory on everyone. In any case, the second opinion is the opinion of Imam Malik and Imam Shafi'i, rahimahumullah, that it is sunnah mu'akkada, yani that the performance of the Salat al-Eid is sunnah mu'akkada. It is an established, well-established or well-confirmed sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the third opinion is the opinion of Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, and it is also yani one of the opinions of Imam Ahmed, and the choice of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah that it is fard ayn, that is obligatory on every Muslim to attend the Salat al-Eid. From this hadith, the Shaykh mentioned 5 points, the obligation of Salat al-Eid, even for the women, which is the what is understood from the apparent meaning of the hadith, that the Prophet ﷺ ordered them to come out. So it's understood from that that it was obligatory, even for the women. Number two, the obligation of the women in menses from avoiding the masjid or the musalla or the place of salat. Number three, that the place of salat for the Eid, the musalla Eid, the prayer ground, which is outside, it has the same ruling as the masjids. Yani, that the women in menses shouldn't be in the actual place of the salat. Number four, that the menses, the woman in menses is not prohibited due to her menses, she is not prohibited from supplicating, making a dua, or remembering Allah as dhikr. And finally, number five, he said, the virtues or the superiority of Yawm al-Eid, and that it is a time in which dua is expected to be answered, that Allah answers or hears our supplications in that time. This is what we covered last week, and today we'd like to begin a new chapter. Salat al-Khusuf. Salat al-Khusuf is spelled with Kaf, and also Salat al-Khusuf with Kha. Kha. Al-Khusuf, Kaf, and al-Khusuf with Kha. The Shaykh in his introduction says al-Khusuf with Kaf and al-Khusuf with Kha. The first of these, khusuf, is normally applied to the absence of the light or the blocking or eclipsing of the light of the sun. Al-khusuf, spelled with kaf. Kaf, seen, waw, fa. Al-khusuf is normally referred to the blocking or eclipsing of the light of the sun, or part of it, or some part of the light of the sun being blocked. While the second expression, al-khusuf, with kha, like in khamsa, وخديجة خديجة وخير خبز. This one, خصوف, it is normally applied to the blocking or eclipsing of the light of the moon or part of it. يعني خصوف is the blocking of the light of the sun, and خصوف is the blocking of the light of the moon. يعني this is the most common usage of these two words in the Fusha Arabic language. Although one of them may be applied to the other also. You may say khusuf, referring to the blocking of the light of the sun, or the blocking of the light of the moon. You may say khusuf, referring to the blocking of the light of the sun, though it is in Fusha, classical Arabic language, more properly applied to the blocking of the light of the moon, But khusuf may also be used to apply to the blocking of the light of the sun, as is mentioned in some of the hadith in this chapter. In any case, he says that these two phenomena, al-kusuf and al-khusuf, they have causes or reasons that can be known in physical phenomena, yani in the physical movements of the planets. And it can be known, or a person can come to know this by studying the knowledge of the rotations and traveling of the sun and the moon in their orbits. And if a person who studies this, ilm hisab, the movements of the planetary bodies, they can come to know about the causes and the reasons for this occurrence of the eclipse of the sun or the moon. As well, he said that they have other causes which are ma'anawiyya or khafiyya, unknown or unseen, that are not detectable for human beings. And those things which are known to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. All of these causes, those which are hassiyya, the physical causes that you can detect and know about and see, as well as the ma'anawiyya, those which are unseen and undetectable by the human observance, all of them are divine causes. That which we see, the physical causes, and that which we don't see, they are all caused by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when the divine wisdom requires that there should be a change in something of His universal signs, the universal signs of Allah, yani the ayat of Allah al-qawniyya, universal signs, not the ayat al-qur'aniyya, the revealed signs in the Qur'an, but the universal signs, the things that we see in the creation. When the divine wisdom requires some change in those universal signs, such as the eclipsing of the sun or eclipsing of the moon or earthquakes, it will happen to wake up the people from their unconsciousness of their obligations to worship Allah. And if these things may happen in order to bring the people's attention back to their obligation to worship Allah. And it may also be used as a warning to warn the people against their commission of acts of disobedience or falling into that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited. These things may happen to wake the people back up and to warn them against their actions which are displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At that time, when it is necessary for this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will cause or will activate those causes, the ordinary natural phenomenon that cause the eclipse or cause earthquakes or otherwise. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will cause these things to be activated to bring about the change in the universal system that these unusual phenomena will take place, such as the blocking or the disappearance of the sun of the light of the sun or the moon, or volcanic eruptions, storms, thunder, and other such signs in the heavenly bodies. This is so that the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would know that behind this great universe and this universal system that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created, they will know that behind it there is one who is controlling it and one who has power over it. In His hand is the power of everything, and He is the one that has total control over it all. We will come to know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we will be reminded that He is the one who is controlling everything. Even though things are, the universe is functioning in a perfect way, but sometimes unusual phenomena take place, and this is to remind us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who set this universe, its system into place, also He may change it or cause any change in it as He wills. And this is a means of awakening the people from their unconsciousness and reminding them or warning them against their sins and disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is well able to do all of these things as a sign. Just as He destroyed the previous nations with lightning and thunder or winds or storms or floods or earthquakes and so on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroy the people through these universal phenomena. And this is a warning to the people when they have turned away from Allah, that perhaps these things may be the cause of their destruction also. Here, the Shaykh says that just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is able to take away the light from the sun and the moon, then the people would be walking lost in darkness. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is able to cause drought in the land so that the trees dry up and die, and the rivers dry up, to bring to the people's attention that everything in the universe is under His control and in His hand and in His grip. And this way He will encourage the people to fear violating His laws and to fear His prohibitions. Unfortunately, he said, today we are living in a time of materialism and transgression of all bounds, so that the people, they are not able to grasp or to understand, and they don't recognize or acknowledge these great signs. They don't acknowledge them, either due to forgetfulness or total ignorance of the signs from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that are meant to be a warning to us, a warning of His punishment and a reminder of His reward for those who obey Him. But today we're living in a time when these signs come and go and the people hardly pay any attention to it. Perhaps it's just something that the people enjoy as an event or sightseeing occasion. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah discussed this topic, and the Shaykh has summarized it here, saying that, and this is 700 or 800 years ago, he said that these two eclipses, the eclipse of the moon Al-Khusuf and the eclipse of the sun Al-Khusuf, they have times that have been fixed and determined by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take place. Just as the rising of the Hilal, the new moon, in the beginning of the month, has a fixed time when it takes place, so also the eclipse of the sun and the moon, as we came to know today in our time. But 700 or 800 years ago, he is saying this, that the eclipse of the sun and the moon, its time can be calculated, it has been fixed by Allah. Now today they are saying there's going to be eclipse such and such day at such and such time, but here Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah is saying that these things have been fixed by Allah, and he's saying that a long time ago, that it is known that they have a time that is set. Just as the rising of the sun and the moon and the new moon, its appearance in the beginning of the month and so on. As Allah has ordered the day and the night and the seasons of winter and summer, all of these things, including the traveling through the universe and the rotation of the planets and the sun and the moon, all of it has been fixed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and these are signs that Allah has placed in the creation. And here he mentions the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Yunus, chapter 10, I think verse 5, I'm not sure. No, it's not verse 5, I didn't write the number. But anyway, it's in Surah Yunus, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, هو الذي جعل الشمس ضياء والقمر نورا وقدره منازل. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the one who has made the sun as a bright, shining light, and He has made the moon as a light, and He has determined or fixed the stages of each of all of them, yani the stages of the heavenly bodies, yani the stages that they travel through. And also the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Ar-Rahman, chapter 55, verse 5, الشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمَرُ بِحُسْبَانِ, that the sun and the moon have a fixed, they have fixed courses that they travel in. Allah has determined it. This is not something that is haphazardly happening, but it has a fixed course, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has determined it, and people can come to know, and if the knowledge of these things can be known, it is known as astronomy. I was afraid to say astrology, but I would mistakenly say astrology. Astronomy. Just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the path, or the traveling, or the appearance of the new moon, for example, that it will happen on the night of the 30th or the 31st, I mean the night before the 30th or the night before the first of the new month, Allah made the hilal to appear. So also Allah made it as a habit, as a fixed course for the sun, that it would be eclipsed at a time when the sun is bright in the sky. And so also the moon, it would be eclipsed at a time when the moon is full and bright in the sky. Allah made it that it would happen at those times so that it would be clear, that the people would see it. Otherwise, if it happened at the time when the sun is not bright in the sky or the moon is not full in the sky, then it wouldn't be noticeable. But Allah made it like this. And the knowledge of these things, just as the knowledge of the course of the hilal, it is something that can be known. But the knowledge of the hilal, the appearance of the new moon, is known yani commonly to most of the people. It's something that's common knowledge. But as for the knowledge of the eclipse of the sun and the moon, it's something that only few people know, but it can be known. And now the scientists yani have shown that they have knowledge of such. The knowledge of this eclipse of the sun and the moon, he said, Shaykh Ibn Taymiyyah more than 700 or 800 years ago, said, this knowledge is not something of the knowledge of ilm al-ghayb, knowledge of the unseen. And if some people said they could predict the eclipse of the sun or the moon, perhaps they will say we have knowledge of the unseen. But actually, it's knowledge. It may be known only to a few, but it's knowledge just as the rotation of the sun and the moon and the appearance of the hilal can be known, so also it can be known. It's not knowledge of the unseen. And it is also not something that we should deny, that anyone can know it, but it can be known. Then he says, the knowledge of this, the time when the sun or the moon will be eclipsed, even though it's possible to know it, but it is only known by few, those who have special knowledge, who have advanced knowledge. But when we find that those who know about this knowledge agree that it would happen on a certain time, then we will find that usually they will predict it accurately. And it's something that, in fact, can be predicted. Nonetheless, he says, and this is the point that is very important here, that the knowledge of when the eclipse would take place, it is not something that we can base our religion or acts of worship upon, yani the prediction of someone. We don't make the salat, for example, the salat for the eclipse, khusuf or khusuf, we don't make it based on a prediction that the scientists predicted that an eclipse is going to take place on a certain date at a certain time. We are not to make the salat, yani the ibadah, legal, shar'i matters are not based on their predictions, but we will make the salat if it actually happens. Even though we don't deny that they can predict it, but we don't pray unless it actually happens, unless we see it, unless it is seen. It is a phenomenon that is seen, then we will do it. And so also, the appearance of the hilal, even though they can predict it, that the hilal will be seen at a certain time on a certain day, so they will say, then Ramadan will start on this day. It will only be 29 days. But if it's not seen, we will not accept it, even though it's predictable. But actually our ibadah, Sharia matters, is based on the witnessing of the event, of the phenomenon, not on the prediction. This is an important point here. Because some people said, well, the scientists predicted that the new moon cannot be seen tonight. Therefore, no way. So if some Muslims said they saw it, we reject it, and we will not start our fast tomorrow. No. We go on the witness of the Muslims, not on the prediction of scientists. If they said it cannot be seen, and it's seen by Muslims, then we accept it. This is the Sharia. If they said it will be seen, but nobody sees it, we don't accept their prediction. Nobody saw it, we don't begin our fast. We're based on the actual witnessing of these physical phenomena. This is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it to be, and this is an important point that Shaykh Islam Ibn Taymiyyah is making here. He says that the salat, these two prayers, the solar or lunar eclipse, the prayer for them is not to be performed unless they are actually witnessed. So if it is predicted, a person may intend to pray, but they shouldn't, they may even prepare for the time of that prediction to pray, but the actual performance of the prayer is not done until it is witnessed, until it's actually seen. And preparing for it, or accepting their prediction, يعني preparing oneself based on the prediction, it is يعني from the point of view that a person hastens and prepares themselves for obedience to Allah. يعني if it's predicted that the eclipse will take place, we might prepare ourselves for it so that we will be ready to do this act of ibadah. But we will not do it unless we actually see it. Then he said that the Salat al-Khusuf, the eclipse prayer, is something that is agreed upon amongst the Muslims. يعني it is by consensus. And it has been reported by mutawatir hadith in the books of Sunnah. And it is reported mutawatira by many, many, many innumerable chains of narration. Therefore, there's no reason why anyone should doubt it. And the first hadith that we have here from Umdat al-Ahkam, hadith number 143, عن عائشة رضي الله عنها أن الشمس خسفت على أهدي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. عائشة رضي الله عنها said that the sun was eclipsed in the lifetime of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم. فبعث مناديا ينادي الصلاة جامعة. Then the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم sent one, an announcer, to call out to the people الصلاة جامعة, يعني to call the people to the prayer in congregation, together as a congregation. فاجتمعوا وتقدم فكبر وصلى أربع ركعات في ركعتين وأربع سجدات. When the announcer or the caller called to the people to come to the prayer in congregation, the people gathered, they collected themselves. The Prophet ﷺ stepped forward and he made takbir, Allahu Akbar, and then he salla arba raka'at. He made four rukus, yani four bowings, fi raka'ataini, in two cycles of prayer, two raka'ah. Yani the prayer was two raka'ah like fajr, but in that two raka'ah he made four bowings, not as you normally do in two raka'ah, you make two bowings. And normally in a one raka'ah of prayer, you make one ruku and two sajdas. But in this prayer, the Prophet ﷺ made two raka'ah, but in those two raka'ah, he made four bowings as well as four sajdas. The four sajdas is ordinary, because in each raka'ah you make two sajdas. But the bowing you make normally, in a normal prayer, one bowing and one raka'ah. But here he made two bowings in each raka'ah, making four bowings in addition to four prostrations. This is the unique manner of the performance of Salat al-Khusuf. That in two rak'ah, there are four bowings instead of two. Here the Shaykh says, general meaning of this hadith is that the sun was eclipsed in the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so he sent an announcer into the streets and into the marketplaces, calling out to the people, As-salata jami'atan, come to the prayer in congregation. So that they would pray and supplicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and ask Allah to forgive them and have mercy on them and to continue His open, manifest, as well as hidden blessings that He has given to the people. Then he said that the people gathered together in his masjid, in the masjid of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he stepped forward without making iqama. Then he made takbir, saying Allahu Akbar, and he prayed two raka'ah. And the description of those two raka'ah will follow. Then the details of it is in another hadith of Aisha, hadith number 145. Here, from this hadith, as it is without the details, the only details mentioned here, that there are two rak'ah, and that the bowings are four, and the prostrations are four. From this hadith, the Shaykh says, we understand that number one, that the eclipse of the sun actually took place in the lifetime of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That an eclipse of the sun took place in his lifetime. Number two, that it is mustahab, commendable, beloved or praiseworthy to perform the salat or to perform a prayer at the time of the eclipse. الإمام النووي رحمه الله says that there is إجماع or consensus that this prayer of كسوف that it is sunnah. That this prayer, the performance of this prayer is sunnah. The Imam Nawawi said that there is consensus that it is sunnah. Number three, it is legislated for the people to gather together to perform it in congregation, to show their humility and submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to supplicate to Him and to hasten making repentance, tawbah and istighfar, seeking His forgiveness. Because this prayer and dua and making repentance and seeking Allah's forgiveness, it will be a cause for our sins to be forgiven. Number four, he says that for this prayer there is no adhan. But in fact what is done is that a caller should proclaim as-salata jami'atan. There's no adhan, there's no iqama, but there's only the call of the caller, as-salata jami'atan. Number five, that salatul khusuf, it is four bowings and four prostrations, and the details of exactly how it's performed come in the later hadith. The next hadith is hadith number 144, the hadith of Abu Mas'ud Uqba ibn Amir al-Ansari radiyallahu anhu. He said, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إن الشمس والقمر آيتان من آيات الله يخوف الله بهما عباده. He said that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said that verily the sun and the moon two phenomena, the eclipse of the sun or the eclipse of the moon, it doesn't take place due to the death of anyone of the people, nor to the birth of anyone, or the life, yani the birth of anyone. فَإِذَا رَأَيْتُمْ مِنْهُمَا شَيْئًا فَصَلُّوا وَدَعُوا حَتَّى يَنْكَشِفَ مَا بِكُمْ. So if any one of you, or if you see something of these things taking place, of these phenomena, the eclipse of the sun or the moon, then you should perform prayer. And you should supplicate until that eclipse is finished. Yani until the light of the sun and the moon reappears. In some of the narrations, there are a number of narrations of this hadith with slightly different wording, but the general meaning yani is the same. The Shaykh says here, the general meaning of this hadith is that the Prophet ﷺ has made clear, he has clarified that the sun and the moon are from the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which indicate or point to His power and His wisdom. And these are signs that point to the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the wisdom of Allah. And that the changing of the natural system that these things are functioning under, the sun and the moon, their light appearing and rising and descending, the changing in that system, it doesn't take place as a result of the life or death of any great person. Yani, we don't understand and we don't accept that an eclipse takes place because some great person has been born or some great person has died. This is the belief of the people of Jahiliyyah, that events or phenomena in the universe take place due to the life, birth, or the death of some important person. But in fact, these things take place in order for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to put fear into the servants, His slaves, so that they would renew their relation to Him, making tawbah and turning back to Him, doing acts of obedience, seeking His pleasure and seeking His forgiveness. For this reason, the Prophet ﷺ guided the people to hasten to salat and to supplication at the time of these phenomena until it was removed, until the sun reappeared, the light of the sun or the light of the moon reappeared. And then he closes by saying that in the universe, there are, in the phenomena of the universe, there are the secrets of Allah, and there's the indication that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is controlling all of the affairs. On this hadith, the Shaykh mentions 4 points. The first of them, that it is legislated at the occasion of the eclipse of the sun or the moon, al-khusuf or al-khusuf, it is legislated to make salat, and it is legislated to make a dua, supplication, turning back to Allah and hoping, yani, for Him to turn to us and accept from us. Number two, that the end of the salat should be with the end of the eclipse. Yani, when the light of the sun or the moon reappears, that's the actual end of the time of the salat. If the person, if the imam who is leading the prayer, finished the prayer before the eclipse ended, then the people should continue in some acts of submission and devotion to Allah, such as supplicating Allah or seeking His forgiveness, etc., until that eclipse is finished. Because there is no proof for the repetition of the Salat al-Khusuf, yani that it should be, another prayer should be performed. If the imam finished the prayer and the eclipse is still continuing, then they will continue in submission to Allah, making supplication or dhikr or dua or istighfar or tawbah and so on, like this. Not to repeat the prayer again. Number three, the apparent meaning of this hadith suggests to us that the prayer should be performed even if the eclipse took place at a prohibited time. And this is the correct opinion. But even if the eclipse took place at a time when we are prohibited normally to pray, still the prayer should be performed. Because this prayer, Salatul Khusuf or Salatul Khusuf, it is a prayer which has a reason or cause for it to be performed. And we said that the prohibited times are prohibited times for prayers which are purely voluntary. But if the prayer has a reason or cause, such as this prayer, khusuf or istikhara or tahiyat al-masjid or anything like this, then it is allowed to perform the prayer even at that prohibited time. And as long as the cause or the reason for the prayer is present, even in the prohibited time, it's allowed to pray. So he says here that even if the eclipse took place at a prohibited time, we will still perform the eclipse prayer. Number four, and the final point that he said concerning this, is that the hikmah, or the wisdom for which this eclipse of the sun or the moon takes place, it is takhweef al-ibad, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to put fear into the slaves, into the servants, into the believers, to put fear into their hearts, in the hearts of the people, to remind them of their shortcoming in fulfilling the obligations to Allah, or to remind them or to put fear in them from the acts of disobedience and sin that they are committing, to help them to come back to the remembrance of Allah and to refrain from these acts of disobedience, or to return to Allah fulfilling the obligatory obligations that He made upon us. Also, he said that part of the wisdom of this is to warn the people of the punishment of Allah, as some of the people of the past nations were punished through such natural phenomena of floods or lightning or earthquakes or so on. So this is also a warning to the people of the punishment of Allah, and to stir the hearts of those who are in unmindfulness, who are just, yani, as we see around us every day, people just enjoying the dunya, not thinking about Allah, not thinking about the prayers, not thinking about the obligations, not thinking about the sin that they are engaging in, all of the haram. They are in ghafla, yani they are unmindful of the reality. So these things are also, yani part of the wisdom is to bring the people back to their senses, to waken up their dead or sleeping hearts. And also to give the people a sample of what will take place on Yawm Qiyamah. Yani the phenomena that will take place on the Day of Judgment, the staring of the heavenly bodies and the changing or disruption of the universal system that Allah has set in order, all of this would take place in the last days before the judgment. And this is a sample of what it will be like on the day of resurrection. And it is also an announcement that those who have not committed sin may also be called to account. Yani that we are responsible for ourselves as well as those who are around us. Therefore he said that this should be to warn the one who commits sins from his sins, and it should also be an urging to those who are in obedience to Allah to warn those who are committing sins to stop committing their sins. This is the last point that the Shaykh mentions here, and the next hadith is very long. Perhaps, how much time is left before the adhan? Sayyid. Huh? 8 to 10 minutes. Okay. Actually, there are two hadith and both of them are very long. So it's not possible to take them. Rather than to go on, we can just stop here and take the next two hadith, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Allah willing, we will complete this chapter of Eclipse, Al-Khusuf and Al-Khusuf next week with the two remaining hadith. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. If there are any comments or questions or corrections, perhaps we'll just look at, if you have a question? Otherwise we can just look at the next hadith, at the text of it without going into the explanation of it, because the explanation is very long. And the ikhtilaf about it and the points from it are many, few pages. So let's just look at the text of it for the benefit of having in our mind some idea of the details of how the prayer was performed. It is reported in the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, قالت خصفت الشمس على أهدي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. This is hadith number 145 from Umdat al-Ahkam, where Aisha radiallahu anha says that the sun was eclipsed in the lifetime of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. فَقَامَ فَصَلَّى رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمَ بِالنَّاسِ. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stood up and led the people in prayer. فَأَطَالَ الْقِيَامِ. He made the standing qiyam very long. ثُمَّ رَكَعَ فَأَطَالَ الرُّكُوع. Then he bowed and made the ruku' very long. ثُمَّ قَامَ فَأَطَالَ الْقِيَامِ. Then he stood up. After making ruku', he stood up and stood for a long time. وَهُوَ دُونَ الْقِيَامِ الْأَوَّلِ. But the second standing in Qiyam was shorter than the first one. Yani in the Qiyam he recited from the Qur'an the first time, long recitation. Then he bowed and made long bows. Then he stood up again in Qiyam a second time. And he made long recitation, but not as long as the first time. ثُمَّ رَكَعَ فَأَطَالَ الرُّكُوعُ وَهُوَ دُونَ الرُّكُوعِ الْأَوَّلِ. Then he made bowing again for the second time in the same rak'ah. He bowed for a second time and he made the ruku' very, very long, but not as long as the first bowing. All of this is still the first rak'ah. ثُمَّ سَجَدَ فَأَطَالَ السُّجُودِ. Then he prostrated and he made the prostration very long. ثُمَّ فَعَلَ فِي الرَّكَعَ الْأُخْرَى أو الرَّكَعَ الثَّانِيَ مِثْلَ مَا فَعَلَ فِي الْأُولَى أو فِي الرَّكَعَةِ الْأُولَى. Then he did in the second, next rak'ah, like he did in the first rak'ah. Yani, all of what he did, as he described here in detail, he did the same thing again as he stood up for the second rak'ah. ثُمَّ انصرف وَقَدْ انجلت وَتَجَلَّتْ الشَّمْسِ فَخَطَبَ النَّاسِ فَحَمِدَ اللَّهِ وَأَثْنَى عَلَيْهِ ثُمَّ قَالْ. Then the Prophet ﷺ got up from the prayer, and the sun had came out, yani the eclipse had finished. And the Prophet ﷺ then spoke to the people. He made the khutbah praising Allah and glorifying Allah. And he said in that khutbah, إِنَّ الشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ آيَتَانِ مِنْ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ. That verily the sun and the moon are two of the signs of Allah. لَا تَنْخَسِفَانْ لِمَوْتِ أَحَدٍ وَلَا لِحَيَاتِهِ. They are not eclipsed due to the death of anyone, nor to the birth of anyone. فَإِذَا رَأَيْتُمْ ذَلِكَ فَدْعُوا اللَّهِ أَوْ فَذْكُرُوا اللَّهِ in some of the narrations. So if any one of you seen these phenomena, eclipse of the sun and the moon, then he should supplicate to Allah. And in some of the narrations it says, فَذْكُرُوا اللَّهِ, he should remember Allah. وكبروا وصلوا وتصدقوا. They should say الله أكبر. They should make salat and they should give charity. يعني they should supplicate to Allah, glorify Allah, saying الله أكبر, make salat and give صدقة. ثم قال يا أمة محمد والله ما من أحد أغير من الله سبحانه من أن يزني عبده أو تزني أمته. Then he said, O nation of Muhammad, I swear by Allah, there is no one who has more ghayrah than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when any one of his servants, male or female, commits fornication. يا أمة محمد والله لو تعلمون ما أعلموا لدحقتم قليلا ولا بكيتم كثيرا. Then he said, O nation, O Ummah of Muhammad, I swear by Allah, if you knew what I know, you would laugh little and you would cry much. And here, ghayra is difficult to translate, but the meaning of ghayra, it means the sense of honor. I think it perhaps, is it in the translation of the hadith? It means the sense of honor that someone here has, and when that honor is violated, the person becomes angry due to the violation of their honor, or their self-respect, or their prestige. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when His laws are violated, the response of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is called al-ghayra here. That Allah also, when His laws are violated, He becomes angry with those servants. So here He said that no one is more aghyaru, have more ghayra than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when one of His servants, male or female, commits fornication. And this is in general, whenever anyone commits sins, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his ghayra is, yani, it comes into play. It is activated. Allah is not pleased when his laws are violated. And here the Imam Abdul Ghani, rahimahullah, says, he also reported in this hadith, in the end of it, he says, some of the narration says, فَاسْتَكْمَلَ أَرْبَعْ رَكَعَاتِ وَأَرْبَعْ سَجَدَاتِ, yani that he made complete 4 bowings and 4 prostrations. In this hadith, and we'll discuss the details of it perhaps in the next meeting, بإذن الله تعالى. But the important thing in this hadith, the details of how the Salat al-Khusuf is performed, that in it are 2 bowings and 2 prostrations in each rak'ah. And the bowings are very long, and the prostrations and the standing are all long. There are 2 standings and 2 bowings and 2 prostrations in one rak'ah, as opposed to the normal prayer where there's 1 bowing and 1 standing, yani the standing for recitation of Quran and 2 prostrations. But here there's 2 standings for recitation of Quran and 2 bowings as well as 2 prostrations, and all of them were very long, the first one being longer than the second one. Yani the first qiyam for recitation of Quran was very long, and then he bowed very long, and then he stood up and stood reciting Quran again very long, but not as long as the first one. And then he bowed again, very long, but not as long as the first bowing. Then he stood up, the normal standing up after ruku, and made sajda. And that sajda also was very long, 2 prostrations before standing up for the second rak'ah. And the second rak'ah he did likewise. He stood reciting the Qur'an very long, and then bowing very long. Then he stood up reciting the Qur'an again, very long, but not as long as the first one. And then he bowed very long, but not as long as the first bowing. Then he stood up to prepare to make sajda. And he made 2 sajdas also, the prostrations being very long. And in some of the reports, it said that he stood the length of time that one would recite Surah Al-Baqarah. Yani 2.5 juz of Qur'an. So the bowing, you can see that when we say very long, maybe we should say very, 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 very long. Yani he stood very long until the eclipse was finished. Now.